1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, the many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which is our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly, desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Consider a marching band. Now, this is something that I really hadn't given a whole lot of thought to until my daughter joined the band at school. And then I became very aware about how hard they work and that the discipline that it requires for them to achieve the amazing things that they do out there on the football field. And it really is truly amazing what they do. As a result of discipline, drills, long hours of hard work, sweat, and yes, even tears, 100 or so individuals come together. They play different musical instruments, and they march around backwards, sideways, in circles, at times doing contortions, and yet they play their music in harmony together as one body. Every individual matters. Each band member has to be in sync with the others, being in the right place at the right time, consistent with the beat of music. Each one of them do this while also adding to the whole sound as they play the particular note of the particular instrument they carry in harmony as a continuum of precision in order to achieve the desired effect. The whole needs each individual. And each individual needs the whole. The person playing the piccolo, for example, would look and sound ridiculous marching around and contorting on the field while piping the various sounds that their piccolo makes all by themselves. Just picture that. Anyway, the music would be unrecognizable, I think, and is likely unpleasant. You know, but hey, add the tuba player to that. So now you have the tuba player and the piccolo player piping their various notes, contorting out there on the field together. And, well, I think that that might actually be a pretty disagreeable experience. But then add the rest of the band, the body, so to speak, and the music and the movement flows, and it can be quite beautiful. Such harmony of movement and purpose of one body with all its various parts working in sync is the vision that Paul puts forward in this passage today. He paints this picture of a body, in contrast to the disharmony that he had heard about that was going on in the church in Corinth. There in the church in Corinth, certain manifestations of the Spirit among their members had obtained popularity and a particular regard that had caused a certain sort of spiritual elitism to arise. And this emphasis on certain gifts and this elitist attitude had brought disdain upon those who did not have those particular gifts, and it caused an unnecessary division in the body of Christ. Yet such is not unique to the church in Corinth. Disharmony in the body of Christ due to such things that happened in Corinth also happen in the church today. The inappropriate raising up of various gifts as being a sort of elitist spiritual caste. And I think you probably know what I'm talking about. An elitist spiritual caste of people in the church. Well, it can vary depending on the congregation you go to. But certain congregations lift up certain spiritual gifts and raise them up for everybody. It might be teachers or preachers, the speakers of tongues, certain prayer warriors, or even those who have certain gifts of service and who utilize them in the body. Now, such emphasis on certain gifts and callings of the Spirit of God or as being somehow more superior to others, it can divide the body of Christ. And it is an emphasis on these special gifts and saying they're better and the others are lesser. It causes division. And it's rooted in ignorance. It's rooted in pride. It's rooted in sin, and these things have no place in the body. Well, combating such division, Paul highlights three particular aspects of the body of Christ. These aspects are unity, variety, and ministry. Let's take a look at the first aspect, verses 12 and 13. Unity. For just as a body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now there's a temptation to read this and to mysticize somehow this idea of the body that Paul gives us in this passage. But it's important to understand that what Paul is doing here is he's speaking in metaphor. And this metaphor that is in use to illustrate a point, this point particularly being the reality of the unity of God's people. And metaphors often help provide a framework of understanding, and so that we can grasp some of the larger principles in that more, well, I guess you could say, a less specific form. However, when we think of the body here, it is so appropriate to what goes on in the church of God with us and our gifts and how we operate according to the will of the Lord. It is one body. The church is one body. It's united with one Spirit, the Spirit of God. And all Christians have been baptized in the Spirit. And indeed, water baptism, it signifies and seals this reality. United in the Spirit, we, the church, were united in Christ. In our union with Him, we are His body in the world. And as the body, or any body has, the body has various parts. Whatever it is that might make us different from the Christian who's sitting next to us, whatever it is, that's no reason that we should be divided. In fact, our very differences are things that bring us together and strengthen the body of Christ. They make us strong according to God's purpose and design. We Christians must come together, casting off the sinful tendencies that there are that would divide us because of our differences. Whatever the differences may be, whether it's race or income, class status, education, much less the gifts of the Spirit and the particular callings of the Spirit. How do we let those things divide? We must not let the world and the world's values, which bring division, enter into the body of Christ and divide us. Rather, we must act consistently with the reality that we are one harmonious body made up of great variety and united in His Spirit. We must all come together as one. And as one, we are many. Look at 14 through 19. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Every Christian is in Christ. And every Christian has a place in Christ's body, a place that is appointed by God. And every single person who is in the body is of great significance, because whatever it is that is unique about that person makes them essential to the function of the whole. This is God's design. He did not make all Christians alike. Like Paul says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of the smell? And what good would the body be if everyone had the same spiritual gift and the same calling? We all have a God-designed uniqueness about us. You have this. You are essential to God's design in His body. And this encompasses who you are as a person, your character, your spiritual gifts, your talents, your abilities, and your calling. Who you are as a unique person has a special place in the body of Christ. And God has a purpose for you, specifically for you in your uniqueness in the body. He works in the world through His church, and you have a place in that. You don't need someone else's gifts and talents. You don't need that. You have your own. And what would happen if you went doing what someone else was supposed to be doing? Who would then do what you're supposed to do? Who would fill that place that only you can fill according to God's design? I mean, if everyone was preaching up here, who would hear the sermon? It'd be pretty cacophonous. Good night. And if everybody was serving, well, who would eat the meal? We all work together as the body of Christ. And every single person in the body is important. There are no non-essential Christians. Let me repeat that. There are no non-essential Christians. Now, verse 21 through 26, Paul goes in a little more detail on that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. How ridiculous the sound if a flute tried to be a drum. Perhaps you could bang on the drum with the flute, but it would be a crazy sound because the melody would be destroyed. And so every Christian, regardless of how one might view his or her contribution to the body, whether someone might view it as greater or smaller or whatever it might be, everyone, however great or small, brings something essential to the body of Christ. And every part of the body of Christ is important. You, me, all of us. The person to your left and your right, if you're a Christian, if they're a Christian, are essential to the body of Christ. We are all together in our individuality, essential to the function of the whole. If one of us is impacted by something, and in the prayer request we had today, you can see the truth in this. If one of us is impacted by something, every one of us are impacted. The whole is impacted. If someone is suffering, it impacts the rest of us, the rest of the body, and that suffering. And if one sins, that sin impacts the rest of the body too. We're truly in this together. We are not individually out there. We are in this together. We are united together by the Spirit of God. We are one body, and nothing can dissolve this union. And so the truth of Menenius Agrippa's fable, The Belly and the Limb. Maybe you've heard this. I think Shakespeare addressed it at one point. You might have heard it in literature. But I'll read it to you. It goes this way. Back in the days when various parts of the body did not necessarily all agree with each other, as they do now, but each had its own ideas and its own voice, some of the parts began to think that it was unfair that they should have to worry and toil to provide everything for the belly. Well, the belly just sat there in the midst with nothing to do but enjoy the bounty they brought to it. They therefore conspired together and agreed that the hands would no longer carry food to the mouth would no longer open for food, and the jaws and teeth would no longer grind up what they received. The belly growled and tossed about in protest, but the limbs remained steadfast in their angry resolve to starve the belly into submission. Soon, though, they began to feel weak. Their fatigue grew worse and worse until they, the belly, and the entire body nearly perished from starvation. Now, do you know whether you are an ear or an eye or foot or hand or an arm or a belly? Do you know what you are in the body of Christ? Where do you fit? Where do you fit in the body of Christ? Now, it certainly behooves us, understanding what Paul has been telling us in the Scripture, it behooves us to understand where we fit in the body. We need to understand what our unique gifts and our unique calling is in the body of Christ. And if you are a Christian, you have one. You have a gift. You have a calling. And when we all know how we are incorporated into the body, and then when we act accordingly, and when we recognize that each other member of the body is just as important as you are, that we're all important in the body, when we recognize that, the body stays healthy and strong in the Lord's power, fit for Christ's purposes. So we must all come together in our variety. And when we do, when God's people have come together, when we've come together in our variety and in our unity of purpose, then we're able to do the work that Christ would have us to do in the world. So take a look at 27:30. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, here Paul is not giving an exhaustive list of callings, ministries, spiritual gifts, and services, and these type of things that are conducted in the body. Rather, what he's giving here is a mixture of these things. And what's common, though, as we look at this closely, what's common in the mix is that they all have something to do with the work of the body of Christ and His purpose in the body and in the world. That's what these particular things that Paul lists here all have in common. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure you've heard of him, in Mere Christianity. Perhaps you've read that book. If you haven't, I recommend it. It's a wonderful book. It's a defense of Christianity, and it goes on and talks about these kind of things we're discussing today. Well, in that book, he said, particularly concerning being in Christ, when Christians speak of being in Christ or of Christ being in them, this is not simply a way of saying that they are thinking about Christ or copying Him. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them, that the whole mass of Christians are the physical organism through which Christ acts, that we are His fingers and muscles, the cells of His body. The body of Christ does Christ work in the world. And so each of us who are part of the body are gifted and called towards that purpose. In our gifts and in our callings in the body, we contribute our part to the whole. Considering just this list that Paul gave here, we see how all these things work towards Christ's purposes. And he also, in this list, he made a particular point to the church in Corinth. Notice how he lists tongues at last. Now we find one of the problems that was going on there. Apparently, this dynamic gift, the speaking or the being able to speak in other languages, was one that the people in the Corinthian church sought due to the public nature of it and how popular it was. But how it was handled ended up causing considerable friction in the church. David Garland helps us to understand the division tongues can cause. He says this: tongues disrupt the unity of the body because they erect linguistic barriers. Those in the community who prized tongues have also sown seeds of division by exalting their gift as the all-important manifestation of the Spirit. Maybe that sounds familiar. Don't let anyone tell you that only if you speak in tongues are you really saved, or only if you speak in tongues that you have some sort of special blessing from the Lord or some sort of extra baptism of the Spirit. Those who would tell you this deny the true teaching of the Word of God, and they suffer from some serious misinterpretation issues. And such false teachings also bring unnecessary division in the church between the supposedly extra spiritual people and the lesser people. A further problem caused by this is that those who are not gifted with tongues are pressured to acquire this particular gift in order to prove their spirituality. And so they end up spouting gibberish in an effort to show that they have tongues. They fool themselves in the process. And this does not help the church. Rather, this hurts the church. Similar things can be said for all the various gifts and callings that Paul puts on this list. I'm not going to go through them all here. However, you really can look at how each one of these things can be elevated to that super spiritual status, like in so many cases tongues has been done. Not all are prophets. Not all are apostles or teachers or miracle workers. Not all are helpers. Not all are healers. Not all are administrators or what have you. Not all speak in tongues. And not all are interpreters. Yet all who are in the body, all who are in the body have the same Spirit of God, are united in Christ, and do have gifts and callings particular to them in order to do Christ's work in the world. And so verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. There are various interpretations and translations of verse 31. And despite all those, it's pretty clear that it tells us a couple of things. One, it lets us know that it's okay to truly desire to have gifts that contribute greatly to the building up the body of Christ. It's a good thing to desire gifts and even pray for them. Lord, give me this gift so I can better minister to you. And he may answer that prayer, he may not. But it's okay to desire these gifts. And now, the nature of these greater gifts, what are those exactly? Of course, maybe the question. Garland helps here. He says it clearly that these gifts are those that edify, encourage, and they comfort others. Who wouldn't want a gift that edifies, encourages, or comforts others? What a great gift to have. And all of us as the body of Christ, I guarantee you, that we can all together as His body edify, encourage, and comfort others as the body of Christ together as one. Now the second thing that the verse does, it provides a translation to the great love passage in chapter 13. And I actually read that at a wedding very recently. It's pretty popular there in weddings. And so it provides a transition to it. It qualifies the motive behind the desire for these greater gifts. If you desire the greater gifts, well, why do you desire them? What is the motive behind them? For even the greatest gift is worthless. Worthless if not motivated by love. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Whatever your gift, whatever your place, whatever your calling in the body, if you have not love, you're nothing. And that'll be preached on next week. Look forward to that sermon. Hoo-ah. So ask yourself this. Do I strive to utilize my unique gift and harmony to the body of Christ? I ask each and every one of you to ask yourself that today. Do I strive to utilize my unique gift and harmony with the body of Christ? I mean, sure, I'm looking out there. I know so many of you so well. And I know you do this exactly. You strive to do that. You have gifts and you utilize them in this local chapel community as the body of Christ to the Lord's glory. But there are people out there who don't. There are people out there who don't. So ask yourself that question. And if it is you that, well, you keep yourself isolated and you don't have anything to do with the rest of the Christians, if that is you, know that you do not help the body of Christ when you do that. Rather, you hurt the body of Christ by deliberately dividing what only you and you alone can bring to the body. That very unique and special thing about yourself that you can bring to the body of Christ to the glory of the Lord. Repent that sin, if that is you, and be who you are called to be in the body of Christ. Be who you are called by God, who designed you in that special way. Be that person in the body. We must all come together in unity of person. Therefore, we must each strive to utilize our unique gifts and our particular calling in harmony with the body of Christ according to His will. In our unity, our variety allows us to best accomplish Christ's ministry on this earth. Like a marching band, let the saxophone section play according to their music, and the drums to theirs, and so the trombone, the flute, the piccolo, the trumpet, and so on. And then we will march together to the music and the plan that Christ has given us. Doing so, we as His body, the church, will accomplish Christ's purpose in us. And because Christ's body, the church, is made up of all believers, we must come together in harmony according to His will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this word given to us by Paul, Your word, the Holy Scriptures, that tell us who we are in You as Your body, each of us gifted by You, each of us who know You and love You, part of Your body with a purpose, Your purpose in this world and within the body. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody out there who doesn't know their place in Christ, who doesn't know where they are in the body, who doesn't know what their gifts or their calling are, Lord, I pray that You would help them to find that, to know that place that You have for them in the body of Christ. And Lord, if there are those who don't know You here today, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will speak to them and bring them to knowing You so that they might follow You and become part of Your body as we live to glorify You. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.